I want us to go to the book of John, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I'm continuing on this message entitled, Christ Disciples Indeed. The assurance, what we're talking about in these messages, is the assurance that if I claim to be a disciple of Christ, if I claim to be saved, if I claim to be born again, if I claim to be one of God's elect, predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, if I claim to be one of His sheep, how can I know and be assured that I'm His disciple indeed? Because here, He speaks of those who claim to be His disciples, who profess to be believers, but He makes this statement. Look at verse 30 of John chapter 8. This is the base text that I'm using here, verses 30 through 32. It says, as He spake these words, and we're going to talk a lot about the words that He spoke. What are those words? Many believed on Him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, what He spoke, His teaching, His doctrine, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now last week I made the point that the if there, and it's important that we see this because of the context of the gospel, the context of grace, salvation is by grace. The if there is not a condition for being His disciples. In other words, I won't be His disciples unless I meet this condition. It's not a condition for, it's an evidence of. An evidence of. Continuing in His, believing His word, continuing in His word is an evidence of being His disciple. There's several things about this. And there's basically two issues at hand on somebody who professes to believe in Christ. Continuing in His word. And, of course, we have to understand now this is in the context of truth, not lies. I mean, anybody who believes a lie and claims to be a Christian or claims to be a Christian and believes a lie, they're not even in His word, let alone continuing in it. Those people who say, for example, I'll give you just a pointed example. If I stand before you and say, now, salvation is by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have to be baptized to be saved. I'm not even in His word. He never said that. Not from Genesis to Revelation. I know they pick out some verses. You know, they can pick out, you can pick out, listen, you can pick out a sentence, a word, a verse in the Bible and make it say anything you want it to say. It's kind of like the fellow who was so frustrated with life and he was trying to read his Bible and he just wasn't getting anything out of it. And he just threw it on the table and he said, I'm just going to open it blind, close my eyes and open it and put my finger down and whatever that verse says, that's what I'm going to do. And he opened his Bible, he put his finger down a verse, he opened his eyes and it said, Judas went out and hanged himself. He said, well, I don't like that. God, sir. He had closed it up. And he said, I'll try it again. He opened it up. And he put his finger down and says, go and thou do likewise. There are people, think about it. There are people who start whole denominations on one or two verses. But as I've often said, and you know this is true, that the Bible is a book in context. You can't jerk this verse out and make it say this. And certainly, most people, when they interpret the Bible, they interpret it with preconceived notions. So when he says, if you continue in my word, they believed on him, what he's talking about is a profession of belief based on truth now. All right? And then he says, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. And so when we start with the true gospel now, and we're going to see this, all right? For example, now think about this. He says, if you continue in my word, and there's two issues at hand here about continuing in the truth. The first issue is that of repentance. Now, repentance is a gift from God that comes with faith. You can't have true faith now. You can't have one without the other. Somebody, most of the religious world, they look at repentance in a wrong way. First of all, they'll look at repentance in the way of feeling sorry for your sins. Well, now listen to me. Should we, as believers, feel sorry for our sins? Yes. But that's not repentance. That's what the Bible calls godly sorrow over sin. That's exactly what it is. And it's a work of the Spirit. And it's a sorrow that doesn't lead to death. All right? A godly sorrow does not lead to death. Godly sorrow leads to life. You know why? You know what the difference is? Godly sorrow, if you have godly sorrow, you won't find any relief or any clearness of conscience except in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, ungodly sorrow is that sorrow that leads a person to look to themselves for relief. Oh, I'll do this. I'll stop doing that. That kind of thing. I'll join the church. I'll get baptized. You see, that won't bring life. That won't bring peace of conscience before God. But the Holy Spirit will always give us no place to go, nowhere to go, but the grace of God in the blood and righteousness of Christ. I'm a sinner. Sometimes I walk around like I don't even know that. And that's a shame, isn't it? But the other times I get down in what old John Bunyan called the slough of despond. You ever heard of that? The slough of despond. You know what despondency is. Oh, I'm nothing, I'm worthless. And I am. All that. God, why didn't God just strike me dead right now? The kind of thoughts that I've had, some of the things I've done. But here's where I always end up. And this is how I know it's godly sorrow. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my right. You see what I'm saying? Now that's godly sorrow. Religion can make you sorrowful. Religion can make you cry all night. But unless it's a religion that leads you to Christ for relief in Him alone, His blood, His righteousness alone, it's ungodly religion. But now this repentance, and he says, if you continue in my word, it's the word that brings us not only to faith in Christ, but repentance of dead works. You can't hold on to Christ and hold on to all that other junk, religious or otherwise. When you turn to Christ, you automatically turn away from the world, from self, from religion, false religion, your own works, all of that. Another way that people think about repentance is change of habits. Now, do I or you have habits that we need to change? You're darn tootin'. Isn't that right? And I'll tell you what, it really takes a work of the Spirit to change those habits, doesn't it? The Bible calls that a warfare. You think a warfare is something light? I mean, it's a warfare. Declaring war. We're not talking about little skirmishes. A warfare of the flesh and the spirit. Yes, I have habits that I need to change. I need to pray more. I need to study God's word more. I need to do a lot of things more than what I do. But here's a couple of things that I need to understand. First of all, that's not repentance. That's growth in grace and in knowledge of Christ. And secondly, if God by his power and goodness and grace gives me any improvement or gives me strides in those areas, I'm still no more righteous before God than I was always in Christ. Do you understand that? Oh, we ought to strive to be the best of the best in every area. But that's not going to save us. That's not going to make us righteous. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So that's not repentance. Now, what is this repentance? Well, continuing in his word, believing in Christ unto repentance. And look over at 2 Peter. Now, I'm going to look at 2 Peter 3 here, but I'll first want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to notice to whom the Apostle Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. Who's he writing to? Somebody said one time that if we're going to interpret the Bible correctly, we got to find out who's talking, what they're talking about, and who they're talking to. Now, who's Peter talking to here? Now, understand that, because that's going to be the context. And look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Or literally it says, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to believers. Are you a believer? Everybody in here, this building this morning, who's a believer, we have obtained by the grace of God like the same precious faith. We believe the same thing about salvation. About who God is, and about who we are, and about who Christ is. That's like precious faith. So that's who Peter's writing to. Now go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now what he's talking about here is that some people who deny that Christ is coming again, and they accuse God of being unfaithful. In other words, everything's gone on like it always has been, which was a lie, but that's what they said. And God has not sent Christ to destroy the world, to judge the world, so God is unfaithful. Why is God delaying the process? Well, first of all, Peter tells them, he says, number one, things have not gone on like they always were. Do you remember that there was a flood? And we're not talking about the flood here in Albany, back a few several years, talking about the great flood with Noah and the ark. So things have changed. Secondly, God is not unfaithful or even slack concerning his promise. But let me tell you the reason this world is going on. Look at verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not unfaithful. As some men count slackness, as some men accuse him. But his long suffering to usward. Now who's that? Who's he writing to? Believers. Not willing that any should perish. The any there is not any without any person without exception. It's usward. It's the believers. But that all should come to repentance. You know what Peter's saying there? He's saying the reason this world is continuing on is God still has some sheep out there whom he chose before the foundation of the world, whom Christ redeemed. And he's going to call them into the kingdom, into the sheepfold, by the preaching of the gospel. He's going to bring them to repentance. Repentance is always in the Bible, under the umbrella of the preaching of the gospel. How God justifies the ungodly. How God reconciles sinners unto himself. How God saves sinners. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the God. He's God in human flesh. He's the God-man. What did he accomplish when he died on that cross? There's the gospel now. Did he die to make me and you savable if we would cooperate? Or did he die to save his people from their sins? What does the Bible say? You say, well, I used to think he died to make us savable. Repent. See what I'm saying? Now, this word repent, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to give you an example of this repentance. Or God gives us an example in Paul the Apostle. The word repentance, you know what it means? It means a change of mind. Now, a lot of people don't like that because they believe it indicates that it's nothing more than just a mental thing. It's not a heart thing. But you have to understand the Scripture. In the Scripture, the heart, the inner man, we talked about this. Yeah. The heart is the mind. It doesn't, you know, somebody says, well, you know, it's not just head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. Well, I understand that because there's a lot of people, you know, Christ is talking about that. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. In other words, there are many who just had a head knowledge, an intellectual knowledge. But it wasn't a saving knowledge. It didn't reach the heart. But the heart in Scripture is the mind, it's the affections, and it's the will, and it's the conscience. And I'm going to speak more on the conscience later on in light of these verses. What is the conscience? It's how we judge things. Judge ourselves, judge others. You say, well, I don't judge others. Yes, you do. You either say they're lost, they're saved, or I don't know. That's three judgments that we make. So don't get bogged down in that, all right? But I'm going to talk about that later on because Christ dealt with it. But here's the thing. The heart, repentance is a change of mind that consumes the whole person. The mind, the affections, the will, the judgment. And look here in verse 3 of Philippians 3. Here's the Apostle Paul talking about his repentance, his being brought to faith in Christ and repentance. And he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Now, what that's referring to is spiritual circumcision of the heart. All right? We've been born again. That's another way of putting it. Born again by the Spirit. If you've been born again by the Spirit, you've been circumcised in heart and ears. You've been given a new heart, a new mind, a new affections, a new will, new conscience. And he says, we worship God in the Spirit. I believe the Spirit there should be capitalized, but that's the Holy Spirit. We worship God. Now, when you worship God in spirit, it does mean you worship God from the heart and sincerely. But here's what it means more than anything else. We worship God as God reveals himself in this word. In other words, if God says it, that's how we worship him. May not understand it. Oh, we don't. Not may not. We don't understand it all. May not be able to reconcile it, but it's true. This is the God of the Bible. If it says he predestinated all things, that's the God I worship. Can I understand all that? Lord, no, I can't understand all that. Nobody can. There's only three ways of approaching that. Well, really, there's only two ways of approaching it. You either believe it or you deny it. You worship God in spirit. You worship God as if he says he chose a people. That's who I believe that God. Did it by grace. If he says he sent his son to die for those people and secure their salvation, that's what I believe. I'm not saying God said it, I believe it, that said it. God said it, that settles it, I believe it. That's what I'm saying. So we worship God in spirit. And look here, he says, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now that word rejoice doesn't mean be happy. Now, certainly we ought to try to be happy in Christ. Joy. He says that up there in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That is to be happy in the Lord. But the word rejoice in verse 3 is another Greek word. It means to glory. It means to boast. It's the same word that he used in Galatians 6:14 when he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. In other words, I'm going to brag this morning. Now, in my mind, I've got some things to brag about. I could stand up here and talk to you about my grandboys for a week and brag about them. But that's not what I'm going to brag about today. I'm going to brag on Christ. I'm going to talk about the glory of His person. I'm going to talk about the accomplishment of His finished work on the cross and His righteousness imputed, His blood. I'm going to tell you about my Savior, my Lord, my Advocate, my Sovereign. I'm going to brag on Him. I'm going to try to decrease, and hopefully, by the power of the Spirit, He'll increase. You see that? We glory in Christ. We boast. My salvation, I didn't make the difference in my salvation. He did. That's right. I'm glad He did. How do I know He did? Because I'm glorying in Christ Jesus. I don't have any other boast, any other brag. You say, well, listen, I had a dream the other night. Big deal. Go tell your dream somebody who cares. You know, what's that country song? Here's a quarter, call someone who cares. I want to know what God's Word says. Because dreams, visions, feelings, they come and they go, don't they? I don't always feel saved. How about you? But it doesn't matter. Who am I trusting for salvation? I trust Christ. But look on. Now here, that's faith. Here's repentance. Verse 3, and have no confidence in the flesh. What is the flesh there? Well, it's anything that I do or anything that comes through me or in me or from me. My best works, that's what Paul's talking about here. Look on verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, you have to understand what Paul's saying here when he lists these things. What he's saying is this. I used to think that this list of works made me right before God. That this list of works was part of my righteousness that I could plead before God. That this list of works were things that I thought proved me to be a child of God. And listen to what he lists. This is the flesh. He says, circumcised the eighth day. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with these Jewish males under the old covenant being circumcised on the eighth day. In fact, it's what God commanded. It linked them with the covenant of Abraham. Now, here's what was wrong. Here's what Paul had to repent of. Not just being circumcised the eighth day. He had to repent of thinking that that made him righteous before God. You see what I'm saying? I'm glad that I was born in the United States of America. Aren't you? I'm glad that I'm, you know, that song, proud to be an American. Yeah. But I don't believe the gospel of the flag. That just because you're an American, that's your ticket into heaven. You see what I'm saying? Well, look here. He says, if any other man, he says in verse 5, of the stock of Israel. Being an Israelite doesn't damn you, but it doesn't save you either. Of the tribe of Benjamin, that was an honored tribe, is the reason he mentions them. A Hebrew of Hebrews, full blood Hebrew. I don't know how Paul knew that. Maybe he kind of. But the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it, didn't he? As touching the law of Pharisee, he was one who went above and beyond the call of duty in obedience to the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blame his persecution of the church. When he was an unbeliever, he thought that was a godly way to behave. That's what he's saying. Because he looked at Christ as being accursed. He looked at the church as being accursed. He wanted to stamp it out. Now, here's faith and repentance. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see that? That's repentance. And he changed his mind. God changed this fellow's mind. What he used to think was godly, honoring to God, and made up his righteousness before God. He says, now I count it loss. For what? For Christ. And what Christ accomplished on Calvary. And he says in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Who Christ is and what he accomplished. Who God is. How does God justify a sinner like me? It's based upon one ground. And that's the blood of Christ. His righteousness imputed. It's not based on anything else. Everything else is loss in that area. In that area. He says, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. You can't get any more repentant than that. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The faithfulness of Christ is what that means. The righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, it's repentance in light of the gospel way of righteousness. The gospel way of righteousness is through Christ, our surety and substitute, who took our sins, the sins of his sheep, upon himself, as God charged him with the debt of our sins. He died on that cross and drank damnation dry. He satisfied the justice of God, and he brought forth a righteousness that's imputed, charged, accounted to us, whereby we can stand before God, bragging on him, glorying in him, pleading his blood and righteousness. Nothing else. Nothing else can even compare. You say, well, I've been through some really great experiences. Well, that's okay. But they cannot compare to Christ and his righteousness. You see that? You say, Lord, I preached in your name. I've cast out demons. I've done many wonderful works. What did he say to them? Depart from me. I never knew you. You that work iniquity. I thank God that I've preached the gospel for over 30 years. But there's not enough preaching of truth in the world that can make a sinner like me righteous before God. I used to think there was. But God brought me to repentance. It's called repentance of dead works in the Bible. So to continue in his word is to repent. Over here in John 8. We read last week over there in John chapter 12 that those who claimed to believe in him, but they would not confess him because of the Pharisees. They wouldn't repent. Oh, I believe in Jesus, but you Pharisees are okay too. Repent. You see what I'm saying? You say, oh, I know it's all of Christ, but I'm the one who made the difference. Repent. You see that? Now, the second issue of continuing his word is obviously perseverance. Perseverance in the faith. And the Bible teaches us these three things about perseverance. Let me give you these three and I'll close. And then we'll pick up here next week on this. Number one. All of God's chosen people, justified in Christ based on his righteousness alone, all whom he redeemed by his blood, all who are called by the Holy Spirit in the new birth under the preaching of the gospel, they persevere in the faith. Not one of them will apostatize or fall away or go back unto perdition. And you know why? Because God preserves them. He won't let us go. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And he says that no man will pluck them out of my Father's hand. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. That's number one. What did he say over in John 6? In verse 37. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's election, folks. All that the Father giveth me. He said, they shall come to me. That's irresistible grace. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise or no way cast out. That's perseverance and preservation. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. They all will persevere because he preserves them. If God would remove his sovereign, gracious hand of preservation from me right now for 1 second, in that 1 second I'd be lost. That's how bad this thing is with me. Mark read it in Romans chapter. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Listen, it's God that justifies. If God cannot charge you with sin, the debt of sin, he cannot send you to perish. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. If Christ died for you and intercedes for you, you cannot be condemned. And you cannot be separated from his love. Well, here's the second thing. And it answers this question. How will God's people persevere? They will persevere continually by looking to Christ for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness, for all life and glory. That's how you persevere. You say, well, they keep on keeping on. Well, keep on keeping on what? Looking to Christ. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. We run the race of grace, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look to him alone. Continually. And when we get our eyes off Christ, we're like Peter walking on the water. Remember during the storm when they were in the boat and they saw Christ coming toward them walking on the water. And Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water. And when he took his eyes off Christ, what happened? Sunk like an anchor. Don't take your eyes off Christ. And see, here's what it is. The Holy Spirit will not, even when we as believers, if we look away, he'll always bring us back to looking to Christ. He'll never let us go. And here's the third thing. As I said before, perseverance is an evidence of being a disciple indeed. If you continue in my word, if is the evidence of, not a condition for. So this continuing in his word has to do with perseverance without turning away from Christ, turning back to the world, without totally forsaking Christ and his teaching. And that's how God preserved his people. Unto death, unto glory. By his power and his goodness and his grace. It's not by our power. We don't have any. The grace of God is sufficient for us. Who's sufficient for these things? It's not by our goodness, because our goodness is Christ. It's only by his. All right.